because the Lord has led my heart this way this morning, I want to talk to you from the book of Zechariah. Bless the Lord. You will know that, as the scripture says, there's nothing new under the sun. And the truth that history repeats itself is beyond refutation. And the fact that God cannot change is also absolutely true. And last night, as you may remember, we were thinking about the covenant that God applied in the first or old covenant and the second, a new covenant, and how that the Lord simply makes arrangements from an eternal principle. That's all he has ever done. And perhaps tonight also, as well as this morning, I may come onto this a bit. But this morning I want to stay, at least for the thing, if you like, to take our text from the book of Zechariah, moving into that which we know in the new covenant. It's a glorious thing, and I suppose you've probably read this book of Zechariah, and you've looked at all the mystic symbols and wanted some interpretation about prophecy. It's an amazing thing. You know, deep down in every heart, and this is why, naturally speaking, outside of Christ, there is a great curiosity about the future. And this is why souls only have to get a little psychic and they're off into the realms of spiritism, trying to find out from clairvoyants and people of this nature the sort of things that God hides from the wise and the prudent and only reveals to babes. So they get a garbled, jumbled idea of things through these witches and mediums and so on. And it's only that the human heart has an intense curiosity, wanting to peer into the future. And, of course, the Lord has very skillfully included the future into certain signs, symbols, and prophetic variants in the Bible. But as for me, I must confess, I am intensely interested, chiefly, in knowing what it's all about to me, to us, today. You can safely leave the future. It won't be important whether you know Jesus is going to come back next Thursday, or whether you don't. If you are living right, and if you're not living right, what worth all your knowledge? That's the important thing. I can assure you that the devil's overloaded with knowledge. He's a devil. But nevertheless, I want to come into this lovely book of Zechariah, that God shall speak to us from it. In the chapter 12, I have already mentioned this, verse 10, chapter 12, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad Rimmon in the valley of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart. That is, of course, from them. All the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. And in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. And it shall come to pass that in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, Thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. And so, one can go on. Drop your eye down. Into verse 6. One shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thy hands? Then he shall answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones, and so on. And here I expect you have foreseen that we have a great application to our own hearts. The truth that God wants us to get hold of. Hallelujah. You know, I suppose you also discovered, as say you've read, take a larger prophet, Isaiah, for instance, called a major prophet, that the things that are spoken therein about the Lord Jesus do not necessarily flow consecutively in his life, but that there's something said because it's applicable at the time when the prophet is speaking. It has a relationship to what the nation was in then. It has a relationship to what the nation is going to be in the future. So the Lord, the prophet, takes up a word of God and he applies it there. And of course this is a very, very real method which all of us that preach or prophesy must understand. But I want to draw attention unto these great truths. For being in the Lord's presence this morning, I have become more than ever convinced as I listen, and of course all our hearts listened and we joined in one with another, that what is needed, and oh may God do it, is that we should come to a place, I mean the Church of God, when I say we, where we realize this thing of God pouring upon us the Spirit of grace and supplication. I, more and more, I know this thing in my heart. Hallelujah. I suppose it's because all that I know of God and all that God has ever done for me or through me or whatever you want to say, it all started because years ago God poured upon me the Spirit of grace and supplication. That's what he did. Amen. And, well, I can't tell you really what it was like. When God does this thing, and the basic thing of your life then is prayer and supplication. You must understand, beloved, that prayer and supplication is a thing of your spirit. It's as of the very blood in your veins. It becomes everything to you when it happens. And I know that this is a thing that's lacking, absolutely lacking. I suppose that we discover all sorts of things as we go on in our spiritual life. We discover, and it's a very popular theme today, about praise. Sooner or later it will get thin. All these things will get pretty thin in the end. You see, somebody comes up with something else and it lasts about a decade. Give it 10 years, and it runs out, and up comes something else, and everybody goes chasing along after that. It's very easy to start something that's popular. Yeah. But the great thing, beloved, is that you and I are to understand that God just doesn't want to be praised all the time. I mean, he would never suffer from swelled head, but what's going on now would be enough to give anybody less than God swelled head. We're going to be to the praise of his glory, you see. We are, ourselves. So the scripture says. What the Lord wants us to do is to get hold of God in prayer. To really move God. That's what he wants, beloved. But nobody can do it until God pours upon them the Spirit of grace and of supplication. Have you got that? Listening around, I don't sort of feel that lots of people have got it. I'm not questioning their experience, the Lord, that's not it. But this, that's got to get the answer to the situation. It's got to get it from God. Praise the name of the Lord. You see, I suppose if I started with Malcolm even and went round you all individually, you know, somewhere in your lives, in every one of us, great needs in our families, in our situations, here and there, in the churches, in the groups in which we meet, through tremendous needs. Do you know what I found? When God poured upon me, and there were some with us in the beginning, the spirit of prayer and supplication, we never had a problem in the church. Never had one. We never had any. All they all disappear. How about that? Glory be to God. You think of your present problems, your present situations. Now then, what are you going to do about it? I'll tell you. If you get the spirit of prayer and supplication in you, it means that God intends to do something about it because he's given you the spirit of it. He's going to give the answers. He's only got to put, if you like, flesh round the spirit. That's all. He's given you the spirit of it. You're going to see the thing materialize. It's going to come into reality. Glory be to the name of the Lord. You think of the needs that there are. And did you notice, I emphasized it, the house of David apart and their wives apart. Separation unto it. Complete separation unto it. Have you ever thought about that? Utter separation unto this. This is the principle. God doesn't change. You see, it's going to have an application in the future, prophetically. But the heart of God doesn't change about it. He doesn't have a heart change and do something. He only changes the application of the eternal principle. That's all. He only adopts it, adapts it to this and that, hallelujah, as he knows best. Praise God. I don't know why. Of course, I could give the general answer that everybody gives, but you know, in the end, we get fed up. At least I hope we do with these sort of pat answers that people come out in the sort of nature of cliches that we could all say, and you hear it and say, yeah, yes, brother, amen, brother. But you could have said it before he ever opened his mouth. You know what he's going to say. For instance, I can't tell you why the Lord has kept Jesus in heaven till 1977. I can't tell it. So, here come the pat answers. Tell me, brother, you know the pat answers. I know, I could give them to you. Oh, well, you see, he's making up the role of his elect. That's a lovely phrase. In some places, well, you see, it's this and it's that, and then you start talking about 10 toes on an image and all this business. We got it all, Pat. What we don't know about it, beloved, isn't worth knowing. That's the but for the life of me, tell me all that. I still don't know. You see? It's all according to his eternal wisdom and love and knowledge. Amen. And I don't know whether it will shake you if some of you are still on the earth in 100 years' time and there's still a roar and a convention at this time. I say, oh, it's wrong. Jesus should have come back 50 years ago or 95 years ago, you see. According to what you're thinking now, you see, that's the whole point. The readjustment of mental approach is necessary about every month, generally. Not that God's going to move from what he has set down in the scripture, but brother, sister, it's your interpretation of it all that's wrong, you see. Yeah. And that's the great fulcrum upon which it all turns. Now, beloved, here then is the marvelous truth that you and I have to get hold of. That now, beloved, now. And don't be carried away too much by people who come out with sort of citizens, you know, well, what God is doing now, he's sort of gathering his people out, purifying his church, he's coming back, it must be half a degree off, and he's coming. Well, beloved, I want to tell you this. He was doing that 1,000 years ago. He always wanted his church to be ready. What do you think? Anybody think God sort of said, well, I've got to catch up now on lost time. I've got to get my church all right for him to come back. And all this sort of thing. It sounds so good. God give us sanity. Hallelujah. On all these things, of course he wants us to be perfect and spotless. Though, mind you, if you preach it too much, they'll say you're preaching sinless perfection. So you've got to be wrong somewhere. You've got to, this is the whole thing, beloved, shredded to pieces because of false prophets. Now that's the thing that's in this section, you see. It says this, that God wants to cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. I'm looking at verse 2 of chapter 13. Beloved, it would be great if you directed your prayer to that, wouldn't it? Are you concerned about that? That God should cause the prophet and the lying prophets and the unclean spirits to pass out of the land. Listen in verse 3. Thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the father and mother that beget such a fellow did what it says in this verse? Oh, wow, this is dreadful. Well, anyway, I don't want to sort of come on to that point. But there is some great thing about this. Oh, to get separated under prayer. Wouldn't it be marvelous if all the families in your church got separated under prayer? Wives apart from their husbands. So what's wrong with husbands and wives praying together? Shouldn't they? Oh yeah, of course they should. But there comes a place of absolute intensity in the spirit that takes precedence over normal relationships and over everything else. It takes priority. And all this socializing business that's going on now in the name of being spiritual is an utter, utter mistake. You can't be more intensely spiritual than when you are separated unto God from everything. Lord, Lord, Lord. Doesn't God want us to be normal? Yes, by his standards of normality. Everybody is trying to push a lower standard onto God and preach it and make out it's the truth. God calls these prophets and lying spirits to pass out of the land. For instance, if you come with me into the New Testament to touch here on a normal and vital scripture in 1 John Chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit. You're not to believe every spirit. That's what it says. And you would know where to expect the most subtle, insidious intrusions of Satan, wouldn't you? amongst the churches that believe in prophecy, amongst the places that do believe in spiritual gifts and exercises. That's where you would expect him to come, wouldn't you? I mean, Christians don't go off to spiritist meetings, do we? We don't know that. So where would you expect him to come? Hallelujah. Our eyes are open to it. Try the spirits, whether they are of God. Say, well, now, how am I going to try a spirit? How am I going to do it? Many false prophets have gone out in the world. So you see, it's attached to prophecy. False spirits and prophets. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Good old John. I thank you for telling me. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. In the Greek it should read, every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ come in flesh is of God. Presently come. It's intensely in the present. It's nothing to do with whether or not we believe in the virgin birth. That's not what John's talking about. John intensely believed in the virgin birth. As a matter of fact, as you know, Jesus gave Mary, his mother, into John's charge. If anybody knew anything about the virgin birth, it would have been John. John looked after her, took her to his own home, and I expect he said, hello, Mum, or something like that, and thought how privileged he was to have the mother of Jesus. But he's not talking about that. Every spirit that confesseth Jesus Christ come in flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not Jesus Christ come in flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Hallelujah. Now let's concentrate our prayers on praying that God will clear out all these other spirits then that can't confess that Jesus Christ has come into their flesh. Too many people are inlinked with some idol Jesus that's come into fantasy with them. Or they say, he's come into my beliefs. Or he's come into my heart. Now you can't have Jesus Christ in your heart unless immediately he comes into your flesh. If you take the function of your normal heart, which you know is just here, its function is to put blood and life into your flesh. Isn't it? Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's right. That's what its function is. Naturally. And when Jesus comes into your spiritual heart, God can only work on this one principle, beloved. I told you it's only an adaptation of an eternal principle. He cannot deny himself. He cannot change from this. But we get fantastic ideas in our minds about it all. Oh, he's in my heart. I say to you, is he in your flesh? Is he in your flesh? Praise the name of the Lord. In me. Is he in me? Not in this thing that nobody can really put their finger on saying, in my heart. What do you mean? Where do you keep it? At what point does the heart begin inside and finish? Amen. When he comes into the heart, it means he comes into the core and center of your personality. And immediately he is irradiated through the hole. He's in your flesh. That's what God is talking about. And every spirit that can't say that is a false prophet. And they may prophesy four times a day. You don't want to listen to them. Hallelujah. We need God to do something marvelous. Go back with me into Zechariah. In that day, chapter 13 and verse 1, a fountain shall be opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And in the day when the fountain is operative, in the day when the fountain's opened for sin and uncleanness, that's when God will start moving against the unclean spirit. Beloved, it's what we were thinking. It's what we were moving in a little earlier. That you can't have too much holiness, and you can't have too much righteousness, and you can't have too much love, and you can't have too much of these things. And this is what came out in the reading. I will make a highway. A highway shall be there, and a way. It's the way of holiness. Praise the name. Do you know the way of holiness? The way of holiness is the way to walk in this life. If you don't know which way to walk and how to deport yourself, praise the name of the Lord. This was the whole purpose of Jesus coming and dying. You will know that on the day that he pronounced that everything was finished, God rent the veil in the temple. And you know what that was meant for, don't you? So that people could go into the holiest. That's why it was rent. The way of holiness. Amen. You see, they could meet holiness at the beginning of the temple, tabernacle, where it was. And then they could proceed, or the priests could, in their holiness from the altar, and they could then go into a holier place still, called the holy place. It was a progression in holiness. And then when God rent a veil, they could go into the holiest of all. The holiest of all. That had no light save the light of God. Had no glory save the glory of God. This is what it's all about. Oh, that God may open our eyes to understand this. Lord, save us from those who, telling us to be natural, rob us of holiness. God, save us from those who, if you want to be as holy as it's possible, as holy as God, they say that you're being hyper-spiritual. Come out of it. It's all wrong. God, drive the spirits out of the land. That's what I say. There's a fountain open for sin and uncleanness. It's opened, beloved. Amen. It's opened. It's been opened in the house of David. You know that it started with the one that was born in Bethlehem, Judah. The city of David, in Jesus, glory be to the name of, of the Lord. It's opened, beloved, it's opened. Amen. A fountain. And you know what it is about a fountain, don't you? It has one thing that alone that makes it a fountain, and that is that it keeps on coming. If it stops, it's not a fountain. It's constant. Well, yeah, I was driving up, sorry, I was being driven up to Cliff College not so long ago, and we passed through the grounds of Chatsworth. If you've been through that wonderful village and seen the mighty mansion there, we were driving past. And as we were driving past, before ever I saw the mighty mansion, I saw a fountain streaming up into the air, towering up, wonderful fountain, right up and up and up and up and up. And underneath, when we got closer, we could see there was some sort of an artificial lake, I guess, I don't know. I mean, I never laid out the grounds, don't know whether it was Inigo Jones or somebody like that that did it, may have been, I'm not quite up on these things, but he was one of these famous men that did those things in those days, landscaping and whatnot. And this tremendous fountain, fountaining up, you could see it. This is what a fountain does, it comes up so that everybody can see it. There's a fountain open for sin and uncleanness. I went to a place called Srinagar in India. And you know, you go to the Shalimar Gardens. If ever you're there, you have a look. Well, they're not all that wonderful, but still, they are. They say they're marvellous. It's by Dal Lake. And you go up into the Shalimar Gardens, and they try to conjure up lovely thoughts about Shalimar in your mind. And you go in, and it's not too bad. Be careful, because the gardeners that are supposed to obey the rule that you don't pick the flowers, pick them and want you to give them some money for one little golden flower or something like that. And but you see, as you go up towards the sort of building, you just see it. But when you get closer, you find that whoever laid it out, probably it was done in the times of the Mughals, they've got these beds and jets for fountains, but none of them flare. So you don't know they're there. It's just dead. Nothing there. You see the jets. Nothing. You know, there are some people like that. They're just dead jets. They've got no thing operative in their lives. God opens fountains. Everybody can see them. Now, have you seen this fountain for sin and uncleanness? Have you seen it? Glory be to the name of the Lord. Oh, when we get to this place of holiness and really cleanness in Jesus, we're clean in all that we do. What a tremendous thing this will be, beloved. You see, falsity cannot exist on that basis. Lying spirits can't exist on that basis. God, open up this fountain for sin and uncleanness. I can remember in those early days there, this often used to be on our lips, especially our dear old elder. Not this one. No. But he knew him and loved him as I did. And he used to stand up and pray, God, drive us unclean spirit out of the land. He used to pray. He used to really lay hold of God. Of course, he had a voice. I mean, it means even louder than Brother Merchant's. He could outshout everybody. I guess the devils used to tremble, because he didn't just make a shout just to make a noise.
Yeah.
He used to be in the spirit, tell you. And it was tremendous. And he used to pray, and he used to pray, and I tell you, the unclean spirit passed out of us. Yeah, I tell you, everything, there was nothing there. Everything was pure and holy, and God did something and laid a foundation in us, beloved. Hallelujah. Apart, of course, we used to go apart. We get apart from food, leave alone wives. We got apart from homes, everything. We got apart from it. Got hold of God. And you know, a man can't do it until the Spirit of it gets hold of him. He doesn't suddenly get an idea. The Spirit of it gets hold of him. And when the Spirit gets hold of you, beloved, that's it. You can't shake it off. And that's what I know is missing. Hallelujah. If you once held a golden sovereign in your hand, and then people put a great handful of coins in your hand, you know whether there's a golden sovereign amongst them, don't you? Once you've had one. Amen. That's the great, tremendous thing that God wants us to get hold of. And until it grips us and it takes precedence over everything. Now understand that. I mean everything. We're not even in the place where it's all going to happen as we want it to happen. This is the order of God. There are no cheap panaceas. You can't get them by the shibboleths of men. It's something that God does in you, man and woman. And when he's done it, he's altered you permanently. You can tell the man that's had it and the man that hasn't. You can tell the woman where it is and where it isn't. Oh, she may be this, that, and the other. He may be this, that, and the other. We're not questioning whether they're the Lord's. That's not the point. It's whether or not this has happened. When God opens a fountain of prayer in a man, I tell you, it comes from such deep roots that you know immediately whether anybody has had it done in them or not. Immediately. It isn't judgment. It's just that there's something about them. And that is what we're in tremendous need of. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Oh, a fountain of it, a fountain of it. Unstoppable. You know that a real fountain, I don't suppose it's anything like that in that lake at whatever it is at Chatsworth. A real fountain is not artificially created. It comes from deep springs down inside. Oh, glory. Has you ever let God bottom you? Have you ever let God get down to the bottom of you? Really at the bottom of you. At such times, all thoughts of being a prophet or a prophetess, all sorts of other things are furthest from the mind. One great obsessive grip comes on the life. I've never heard such prophecies in my life as I heard in those days when God poured upon us the spirit of intercession. And I never heard them, never, anywhere. Oh, the things that came forth clear through from the Spirit of God, such utterances. I used to hear that, I can still hear that same old elder saying, there's a language in the Spirit, there's a language in the Spirit. Can you remember it?
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah. There's a language in the Spirit. And you know whether anybody's talking it. I want to say that there is an area that still remains to be discovered. This is what I'm talking about. And you will know, and your heart will be responding to what I'm saying, because you will know it if you're a child of God. There's an area that isn't being reached yet. You can dissipate it in praising. Did you know that? By wanting to be on this great sort of move of praise that's going on. This is the thing that concerns me. I'm sure some of you have heard me say this before. I'm concerned because it usually, if you go places, the thing you hear supposed to be coming through from God is that I want my people to praise me. I hear this all over the place, and I know that's not of God. It's just the repetition of the popular phrase. It's the prophets serving the will of the people and the wishes of the people instead of serving God. Now, of course, we should praise God. Please don't misunderstand me, will you? I know that the great cry from God at this moment is that people should receive the spirit of prayer and supplication. Grace and supplication.
Yeah.
That's what I know. I know it. I know it because as I say it, my words are bathed in a fountain of tears that don't run down my cheeks. That's the whole thing. And I want to say to you, and especially you people, I'm not particularly talking to young people now, though I am talking to you, love. But I mean, I'm not trying to load on them or lay blame on them that it's not there. They've only just come in. They've heard the thing that's tending to the popular will. I want you to praise me. They've heard all this. That's what they were sort of born in. They came in on this charismatic wave. But you older people ought to know. And you're the people who have got to get to it. There's how will the youngsters know? How will they be led? Hallelujah. To talk about real prayer. And people say, I couldn't give myself to a day of prayer. You know, these young people, full of life, they want to sort of be, it's fine, that's all right. But how about these elderly ones? Why can't you do it? At your age, you can't do it. God, pour upon us this great spirit of grace and supplication. You know, when you read your New Testament, as I was talking last night a little bit about grace, you find many things about grace. Paul said, I received grace for this ministry that I have. You see, grace and apostleship. That's marvelous. It's right. And you see, there is a ministry that goes with grace. Further grace. If God wants you to have the ministry of an apostle, he'll give you grace for the ministry of an apostle. If he wants you to have the ministry of prophecy, he will give you grace for it. And this is always the thing you are to look for. If the man hasn't got the grace of the ministry, he is not the minister he claims to be. And take no notice of the name he may be bearing. You have the grace for the ministry. This is the one wondrous thing that's told us about our Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus. We say it in what we call the grace. In fact, let's say the grace, you see. The grace. He grew in grace. That's right. That's what you read of him as a boy. And he had the grace of it. The grace of it. Can I explain it? I know what I feel about it. It sort of robes my spirit within me. This grace. Without it, beloved, it's all words, don't you see? And the utterance of the words will bring people into sterility unless the grace first be there. Do you understand that? That goes for you with preaching, teaching, prophesying, speaking words of wisdom, or what it be. The grace, the Lord will pour upon you the grace for the ministry of supplication. Now that's the great thing. The grace, you say, I can't do this thing. If I have half an hour, you say, I'm run out, I'm finished. What do you do? I wonder, I can't do this, I can't do that. To have the grace of it. I'll pour it upon you. We were thinking yesterday morning, I will pour off my spirit upon all flesh. Oh, that's what we like. We love that. That's right up our street. It's sort of our line of doctrine. But to pour on you the spirit of grace. To bear the ministry. It's grace that brings the unmerited favor. It's grace that brings the undeserved gift. It's grace that confers the blessing. It's grace that does everything. And that's what we're needing. More and more. That God will open this great fountain for sin and uncleanness. Oh, I know it's been done. Jesus has died. Jesus has risen. We read about it, you know. Verse 6. This, beloved, was the true prophet. This is what they did to the real prophet, Jesus. What are these wounds in thine hands? He answers, I was wounded in the house of my friends. That's it. They wounded the real prophet that talked about the spirit of grace and supplication. Wounded him. Listen to the others. Why? Didn't Caiaphas, being high priest that year, make a great prophecy? Have you ever read about it in John's Gospel? A completely unsaved man. He did it by reason of his office. This is what people don't understand. What goes with the anointing that goes with an office, and what comes from the true baptism in the Spirit? That's what people can't understand. He was a Christ rejecter. He hated the man of Galilee, yet he made a prophecy that was absolutely true about him. How about that? I tell you, it'll open your eyes. The prophecy was right, but the prophet was false. That's the tragedy of it. How God needs to open our eyes about this. The people that have walked the path of delusion along this road, instead of coming clear, listen, is he a clean man? Is she a clean woman? Has her sin been dealt with? Is his sin dealt with? Is he free of it? Then listen to him. Listen to him, because listen to her too. Because you see, the fountain's going to flow right through. It's going to be all of God. There's going to be no falsity about it. Truth, beloved, is a person. I am truth, he said. Well, what he said was true. That's right. Only because he was truth. And the things a person says are not true unless the person is truth in themselves. That's the whole tragedy of what's going on in the world today. Now, you and I have to see this absolutely clearly. Now, God will open this fountain up. God will drive the false spirit and the false prophet out of the land. Oh, and we shall hear the pure words of God coming through the same holy vessel as the words that came through Jesus. And we'll be able to move on it. Lord, give us the prayer. Give us this great grace and supplication. One of these days, Malcolm will be bold enough to have a prayer conference for 5 days. That'll sort out everybody. We're going to be apart, separate, no boys and girls running around together, men separate from their wives. Oh, you're trying to make Eastern people of us. No, godly people, that's all. Even the proper legitimate things of the flesh laid aside. I wonder if he'd get booked up like he was for this conference. I wonder. Just coming together, just to be in the presence of God. We're not going to have that old man North here preaching. We're going to get together and have a prayer week. Oh, I don't mean sort of Bible and prayer week, you know, that's popular in the country. I don't mean that. Nothing wrong with it. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm saying it's just going to be prayer. People are going to come. We're going to meet at 8 in the morning. And we'll have a break somewhere about 10. Then we'll start again at 1:30. And we'll pray through and have a break at 1. Not for lunch. Nothing of these to eat. I'm not talking about eating. And then we're going to come together again. And we're going to wait on God. We're going to pray. Look at his eyes twinkling. He used to come in, I'll tell you, he used to come in all tired from work, and I won't tell you lots of things, but he'd say, "Hallelujah!" Now, have you ever heard him? "Hallelujah!" Real Salvation Army shout it was. And we used to pray, didn't we, brother? Yeah. He used to fast his tea. He used to miss his meals. Come in when some of us could be there all day. That's right. Pray. Glory be to God. You've never really touched it yet. You know, you say you've had joys and blessings. You don't know what's laid up for you in this realm. You've got to get through to it.
Amen.
You say, "Lord, we want more and more of you." Well, what? And I'm telling you, I can get through to it. So, but we like this other one where we can all come together and praise. Well, of course you like it. But not license along these lines is going to bring what God wants. He wants to do something tremendous, beloved, beyond your concepts of what God can do. But if you like, there's this price to be paid. Oh, hallelujah. Be able to come together. We never had a blue book or a red book or a green book with us. Nobody. Nobody read anything out of the Bible. Seemed we didn't need it. Sounded like the Bible coming out of everybody's bowels when they prayed. We didn't have it. Now, of course, we used to read the Bible avidly other times, but not at those times. We didn't come down for Bible reading. We didn't come together for hymn singing. Of course, occasionally, not too often. Wait on God. Oh, hallelujah. I tell you, beloved, you have no hope, I tell you this, of achieving things that God has put in you by His Spirit until you will give yourself to it. Then you will achieve it. Then you will be fulfilled. You talk about fulfillment. When you've been able to pour out and fountain up and it comes out and it, hallelujah, you won't know what's in you till you get there. Amen. And see God answering. See God doing it. And there's something else here too. We ought to look at it. And then I think I'm going to stop. In that day, verse 6 of chapter 12, I'll make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among no wood. Hallelujah. How about that? I think I tell you, you've got a lot of governors in your group, have you? A lot of heads and people like that. I'll make them like a hearth of fire, he said. And like a torch of fire in a sheaf. You know what happens to a sheaf, don't you? Put a torch of fire in it, it's gone. That's right, that's how the difficulties will disappear. These sheaves of tares will all get burned up. Straight away. Oh, God will purify you. I tell you. And they shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand, on the left. Jerusalem shall be habited again in her own place. even in Jerusalem, the Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David. So you all will have slain your Goliath. How about that? All your feeble ones. You all will have slain your Goliath. Cut his head off. Easy. You've got his armor back in your tent. You'll be all right. Hallelujah. You all have slain your thousands. 10,000s. This is what they said about David. Saul slain his thousands. David his 10,000s. How about that? Glory. That's absolutely true. Oh, if I had time now to sort of dissolve or whatever it is, build up into stories, incidents that took place at that time. God absolutely slew all the enemies. Didn't matter who they were. The devil sent in spiritist mediums into the meeting. I don't know what. They all came in there. And I can remember one particular Sunday night when this fellow, he was the crack spiritist medium in our district. He came into the meeting and he stood up and started to say something. Notice the subtlety of the devil. Something about I'd been preaching and he'd been saying something about, I forgot, my wife's got a good memory about this, she'll probably correct me afterwards, she does sometimes. Get yourself a wife, I'll keep you right. He said something about, go to this man, he's the sort of man of God and all this nonsense. And you see, my mighty prophecy, I tell you, but all the babes in our church knew that it was of the devil. They didn't know who he was. No, I didn't know who he was at all. He said these things, you know, and it seems so marvellous. But just like old George Fox used to say, I can never think of anything better. The power of God rose over all. Slew him. Absolutely slew him. I don't mean he died and we carried him out like Ananias and Sapphira. But all that was springing in him and all that the devil was hatching up, he was just bound as though he's been bound by Samson's 7 green withes. He couldn't open his mouth. Couldn't do anything. Just slew him. And that happened over and over and over again in those days. Those sorts of things. Why? Hallelujah. We'd shout the glory on our knees. We'd pray and maintain it and come together. Praise the name of the Lord. They were days, the great days, beloved. Now, if I had my way, that's what I'd do in every single fellowship, church, or anything I went into. That's what I'd do. I'd upset all the other programs, all the lot. This is where we start. Can you come here and kneel with me, brother? You see, I this and I that, I'd know you. Can you come here, sister, and pray? Oh, well, you are... all right. That's how you know them. It doesn't mean you say they're not your brother or sister, but you'll know that they're content with lesser things. Here is the fountain and spring of everything. Go to make your fire. I'll ask you a question. Is the most feeble one among you like David? Is the most feeble one among you like David? Well, what's the mightiest one like this? Amen. And the house of David, verse 8, right in the middle, shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. Amen. How about that? Now I want to exhort you to go on, to get right hold of this and let it get hold of you until the work of God is done as he wants it done. The Lord has smitten the shepherd in verse 7 of chapter 13. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, the sheep shall be scattered. You know that's quoted in the Gospels about the Lord Jesus Christ as the smitten shepherd. He was the wounded prophet and the smitten shepherd. But I tell you that through Jesus Christ, God opened up this fountain in the house of David for sin and uncleanness. And I want to testify to you this morning that there is present cleansing, utter cleansing for every man and woman in this room, here and now. Hallelujah. The fountain that God released in the blood of Jesus Christ brings forth the righteousness and holiness of Jesus Christ that's more than all sin and more than all the uncleanness and filth, though it been gathered and piled together for 70 years in a man or a woman's life. And if it's 17 years it's been going on, or 20, it's still that God can cleanse it out, all powerful. Hallelujah. Are you there? This is the thing, you've got to get on this highway of holiness. Walk herein, beloved. And this is exactly what was read by our brother. The redeemed of the Lord must walk in the way of holiness. That's what that section says. The redeemed of the Lord shall walk there. That's where they're going to walk. Amen. Are you really walking this holiness way? Now, I don't mean anything doctrinal or anything like that about it. Are you walking this holiness way with God? Have you even set about expunging from your life everything that's not right? Have you ever even solidly, seriously set about it? Getting rid of it all a lot, walking with the Lord. Amen and amen. Oh, may the Lord get hold of us in such a manner, beloved, that we're rid of all these other things. You haven't got time, and you certainly have not permission to tarry at these flesh pots. Hallelujah. You are to leave everything behind. Go on. And on with the Lord. Amen. Are you ready to walk the way of holiness with the Lord? Praise God. And this I'll promise you, that if you really walk in the spirit of holiness, you'll walk in love. The thing that prevents us loving with the love of God is unholiness. Now I know also that we've also got to learn how to love. We've also got to be assured. We've also got to be directed. Because some people have got something and they don't know how to handle it. That's true. But I mustn't stop on that now. It's too near 1 o'clock. We'll soon break for lunch. And let the Lord move upon us. Will you do that? Will you let him do that? Amen. As surely as you apply yourself in the light of revelation and move in what God says, he'll believe that you mean it. He'll take you seriously. Isn't that lovely? Amen.